Welcome to Bible Fellowship Assembly Sunday Morning Messages. Today, Mark Daguerre continues our series of messages on the letter of Paul to the church in Ephesus. Today, looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. And now, here's Mark.
Good morning, everyone. For those that aren't familiar with the Far East broadcast, it's a wonderful ministry. They go and plant radio stations near borders where they're not allowed to preach the gospel on the other side of the country. So sometimes it's the only way they'll ever hear the truth. So yeah, if you can support them, that'd be fantastic. We're going to be looking at Ephesians today, but before we get to Ephesians, we're going to take a little jaunt to Revelation chapter 2. So let's start with a word of prayer. Father, Lord, without you, it is impossible to live the Christian life. We can't even begin to understand the truth that is found in your word, let alone the depth of your love, like we've been singing about today. Lord, that is unless you reveal it to us. And so we ask that you would open our hearts, open our minds to receive your word, and to apply it to our own lives in order to bring glory to the only name given among men by which we must be saved. And that is why we do this all through Jesus, because he is the one that makes this possible. Amen. So we're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 2. People say that living the Christian life can be very difficult. I think we would all agree it's actually impossible. It's impossible unless you have the power of the Holy Spirit. It is impossible. The book of Ephesians is a call to walk in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a call for unity. It's not a call to get along for the sake of getting along. This unity that it calls us to is into a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. And as Christians grow in sanctification and as they have a closer walk with Jesus, that is when they have true communion one with another. Which is why we are not called to follow the teachings of a favorite preacher or teacher. We are commanded to follow Jesus. Like Paul said, he said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." He wasn't suggesting that they follow him because he's following Christ, like get behind me and follow me in the same direction. He was suggesting we're doing this in parallel. Get beside me. We're both following Christ. We're both in tune to Jesus. We are to be in tune with him. And as others become in tune with Jesus, we will naturally be in tune together. But if all of us were primarily in tune to a different preacher or teacher, instead of Jesus, we would not necessarily be in tune with each other. For example, if this piano here needed to be tuned, you wouldn't want me to tune it. You'd ask Chris to come and tune the piano. Now I can maybe watch him as he's doing it. I could take notes. As he's hitting the keys, I could actually record the keys. Then I could try to replicate that myself. But there's a lot of things that Chris is going to do that I have no idea what's going on here. I'm just thinking he's playing with strings. But he's doing things that are specific to this piano at this time. He's doing things with specialized instruments that I don't have. He'll even make adjustments to a piano based on its environment. Humidity's too high, humidity's too low. And when a key is off, he knows that there's an issue. Now, if I were to invite him to listen to the piano after I had tuned it, you know, according to what I perceived was okay, he would undoubtedly find an issue and proceed to correct it. He would take out those tools, those specialty tools, and make the adjustments necessary. Now, from my understanding, I may have thought that it was fine, but after hearing how he tuned the piano, I would see a humongous difference. So why in the world would I even try to tune it myself in the future? I'd be calling Chris every time. You know, as Christians, the Word of God, that is what needs to be our final authority. That is the source of truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, listening to sermons, reading books by Christian authors may be fine, but that should not negate the fact that we need to spend personal time with Jesus. We do that through prayer and through studying the scriptures for ourselves. Because people are fallible and God is not. Likewise, spending time doing goodly things, that can be great. But without earnest prayer and without feeding myself on the Word of God, I will inevitably fall out of tune with Jesus Christ. You know, these actions, they can actually cause our growth to be stunted. It could give us a lack of discernment, falling into sin, etc. We can be doing great things for Jesus and yet forget to spend time with Jesus himself. Case in point, let's turn to Revelation chapter 2. Keep in mind that this was written to the Ephesians. And the letter to the Ephesians, which we're going to be continuing our study, was written about 30 years prior to this letter here. So as we read these letters, I want us to keep that in the back of our minds. And remember that this is written, okay, by the omniscient Father who is trying to steer his children in the right direction. He's giving them a clear directive and he lovingly provides them with the tools that they need because he knew that they were inevitably going to be heading down the wrong path. And that path would cause them to get their eyes off of Jesus. It wasn't that they were in an out-and-out type of sin, something that was really obvious, but they had made some choices, choices that steered them down this path. And they forgot, or they didn't realize that they were no longer walking with the author of life. So Revelation 2, verse 1 says, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say that they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake. And have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So over time, the church became complacent. So when you think about the letters of Ephesus to here, at some point they became complacent, and then their relationship with Christ suffered. Yet they were still occupied doing things for the kingdom. You see that he describes them as being patient, being zealous. They abhorred false teachers and as well as religious systems. Yet they didn't realize that the adversary loved the fact that they were so busy. You know, when they kept themselves so occupied, they had shifted now away from Jesus, and that was a big problem. This wasn't something that happened overnight. It's not something that they made a conscious decision to actually do, to leave their first love. It began with good intentions. But they became occupied with things. And then their close-knit relationship with Jesus Christ suffered. So now we're going to continue back in Ephesians. We're going to be looking at chapter 5. This is where Paul is continuing his letter after telling the believers not to behave like those that don't know Christ. God doesn't want us to be like others. Actually, God doesn't want us to be a better version of ourselves either. God wants us to be new creatures in Christ. Because when we're born again, we are not the old person any longer. We're a new person. And that is only done possibly through the Holy Spirit. Chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. The image that Paul here is drawing for us is that of a young child. A toddler, if you will. A toddler that looks up to his father. He wants to be just like dad. A child that's fascinated by all the things that the father does. He sees this person as a person that could do no wrong. And he has the best intentions for the child. And he believes every word that comes out of the father's mouth, and he respects and obeys him. The child needs not to fear anything because he knows that the father cares for him. And that's how Paul wants us to see ourselves, as little children. Not up here where we think of ourselves as highly intellectual or smarter than everyone else, but as children. Think of the times that Jesus spoke positively about little children. And then Paul tops it off with a commandment to walk in love. It's not just any kind of love. It's the kind of love that we've mentioned in previous messages. It's the kind of love that Christ exemplified when he willingly took upon himself the sin and nailed it to the cross. It's a love that a person will never know without the power of the Holy Spirit. Because it's a supernatural love. It's not of this world. The Bible describes Christ's sacrifice, which he offered out of this divine love, as a sweet-smelling aroma. Which is a reference to the temple offerings. Those offerings were pure. They had no contaminants in them. Likewise, this divine love was pure and without the need of reciprocation. There's nothing mixed in there with that. There's no strings attached to this love. Verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For ye were once in darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of these things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Walk in wisdom. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Let's pause there. So prior to their salvation, the church at Ephesus, they worshiped many false gods. They did this at the temple of Artemis. A lot of these false gods that they were they had was like, worship any god you wanted to worship. In fact, it wasn't that they just had many gods, they had many truths as well. Your truth may not be my truth. It doesn't sound much different than it is today, does it? They also delighted themselves with a life of debauchery. They lived a degraded lifestyle where perversion and being crass was just a normal occurrence. It was an everyday thing, and they thought nothing of it because it was natural to them. Even in our day and age, we have crowds of people that look forward to living a debauched lifestyle because it's natural to them. And usually when a person gets saved, there's going to be a change in their life. You know, if they had some kind of big sin that they were living in, that sin would stop. Now, some of the other sins, obviously, they would work through it as they grow in grace and as they grow in sanctification. But there were some believers that would hang on to sin. They didn't want to let go. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. So we're having the same issues in this day and age. And Paul is telling the Ephesians that the sinful things that are being done are symptomatic of a natural man, not a spirit-filled man. Because if they were walking in the Spirit, these sins would no longer have a stronghold on them. And he provides them with this list of items. Things that shouldn't be happening within the church. Things that they knew were sinful and against the will of God. It wasn't open to debate. It wasn't something that they had to analyze further. It wasn't something that they were going to discuss over an extended period of time. The choice was either they obey the word of God or they do not. The church wasn't supposed to be living in a life of darkness now because they were light. The rest of the world was living in darkness. The world was by the flesh. And they weren't supposed to resemble those that were outside of the church. And the church wasn't supposed to allow the outside world in and allow them to be affected by it or infected by it. To the contrary, they were supposed to go out to the world and they were supposed to shine the light of truth. Because, again, they were the children of light. And they were supposed to have no parts with the unfruitful works of darkness. And the believer is supposed to live in the light because now he is a child of light. And they are able to witness to, they are able to be witnesses now that shine in the darkness. And they do that so that others can see the Savior. But with that being said, even a witness will trip and fall into sin. The difference being that when they do, they won't be comfortable in that sin. So when they fall, or when we fall, it's best to quickly repent and come to the Lord. He's the one that cleanses us. He's the one that will tune us up again. And Paul wanted them to understand that when a person loves a sinful lifestyle, not a person that falls, a person that loves, they desire the sinful lifestyle, and that they are unrepentant, they are idolaters. Sometimes we think of idolaters as those that worship false gods, right? Like Artemis or like Zeus. But Paul is not only addressing them. Paul is also calling out those that name the name of God. Just like in our present day, some people from Ephesus had created a version of God in their mind that they were very comfortable with. A God that was okay with them enjoying a sin-filled life. And they thought that they could do this without repercussions. And Paul wanted them to be clear in their understanding that salvation brings with it good fruit. So while they have the opportunity now, this Ephesian church, it would be better for them to address the bad fruit situation and possibly maybe offend some of them on this side of eternity before it's too late. And he does this so that they can repent and follow Jesus. Because for a believer that falls into sin, as well as a non-believer that needs salvation, the cure is the same. Just come to Jesus. Verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you study pagan cultures from Rome and Ephesus, or even the ones on this side of the pond, you notice that there's a lot of similarities among them. There's usually sculptures, carvings of different things, different versions of their gods, including serpents. And I don't think it's a coincidence that they are worshiping serpents. The Bible describes Lucifer as a serpent that deceived. Even the pagan priests, witch doctors, will have these images incorporated into their clothing. There's a lot of mysticism involved, a lot of superstitions. They talk about being closely connected with nature, being one with their surroundings. Yet they fail to mention the fact that back in the day they used to sacrifice people over and over again. But something they also had in common was that they used drugs and alcohol. And if you've been around people that are drunk, you know just how incoherent they could be. You know, they'll ramble on about what they consider to be deep existential kinds of things, but it really doesn't get anywhere. But during pagan celebrations and religious ceremonies, priests or witch doctors or anyone else that wanted to join in, they would consume this stuff. And they would do that also to reach what they referred to as a heightened state of consciousness. This was done in order to communicate and get some type of revelation from these idols, these false gods. They wanted to be able to figure out what the will of those gods was. So you can imagine that the devil is in the details. So Paul is reminding the Ephesians that the way we communicate with God is quite different. The way to know God's will is quite different. It's not through worldly concoctions, it's by the Spirit. And the Spirit bears witness with the Spirit. So as these Ephesians would get the letter from Paul, their conscience would bear witness with the truth that this was the Word of God. We are to obey it. It's true. Which is quite different than what they used to believe. Because at one time, their gods were very impersonal. They were completely detached. I mean, it would be better for me to try to have a conversation with a tree than it would be for me to try to have a relationship with one of these false pagan gods. Which, if you think about it, could be quite frightening if you don't know where you stand with somebody. Somebody that has you in their control. Imagine never knowing where you stand and not knowing what is required of you. Blindly grasping at straws, hoping that somehow you're going to awaken this false deity so that they can help you with this plight. So the old self would gladly partake in these events now because over time it would numb your conscience. So this was a reminder to them that their relationship is with God the Creator. And Jesus is the one that brought them peace. The peace that passes all understanding. And that peace, it causes the joy to come out like a river flowing out of them. A joy that was shared among the believers. A joy that causes them to sing to the God of their salvation. It's a divine, Spirit-filled joy. They couldn't be manipulated. So what caused the Ephesian church to go from a church on fire for Jesus to a church that lost focus? Well, again, it was a battle of the flesh against the Spirit. At some point, they had allowed the flesh to take over. Remember, they were doing things that, in their minds, was for God. The Bible says that we need to crucify the flesh every day. So how do we do that? First off, we need to actually recognize that there is in fact a struggle that is ongoing between the flesh and the Spirit. And then we must acknowledge that this flesh of ours, it still desires to do what is contrary to God's will. People spoke of, Paul spoke of the struggles in the flesh in Romans. It was an issue. If it was an issue for Paul, it's definitely going to be an issue for me. So it means that none of us are immune to this battle of the flesh. And because of that, we will inevitably trip and fall into sin, by which, if it remains unconfessed, we will hinder our walk with Christ. So our example is the church at Ephesus. Stay on fire, but don't forget to have a conversation with Christ. So we regularly repent of our sins to God, and we seek His face. Not that we have to get saved over and over again every time we sin. That's not at all what I'm saying. It's that we need to be cleansed, or we need to be tuned back in. It's like when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, right? Peter said, "Don't just wash my feet, wash my hands, wash my head, wash everything." Jesus said, "Peter, I don't need to wash your entire body. You've already been bathed. But I do need to wash your feet." Because as we walk in the world, our feet are inevitably going to pick up a lot of dirt. And for the most part, I don't know about you, but I don't want to go to bed with dirty feet. My wife will kill me if I go into bed with mud all over my feet. Likewise, I think if the Spirit brings something to our mind, to our conscience, something that we need to repent of, I think it's best to deal with it quickly. Not go to bed with something undealt with. We need to listen to that voice of our conscience and not try to justify ourselves, making excuses, trying to convince ourselves that it's not that bad. If our conscience is pricking us, we need to confess it and turn away from it. And the longer we wait, the quieter that still small voice becomes. Another way to help us crucify the flesh is through fasting, or denying ourselves of certain things. I don't know if you know this, but fasting has become trendy again. It seems like every couple of months there's a new fad, a new diet, right? All protein, no protein, only this kind of protein. Now, fasting is a big thing. It's the latest health craze. As a church, we are also called to fast. It's not for our physical health necessarily. It's for our spiritual well-being. We omit physical food and we fill ourselves on spiritual food, which is the Word of God. Again, we get in tune with the author himself. And we do this while spending time in conversation with the author. That's what prayer is, conversing. We talk, but we listen. I've had people tell me as I was growing up, I tend to talk a lot. Say, "Mark, you have one mouth, two ears, do twice as much listening as you do talking." And I think that's a good indicator for us when we're spending time with Christ in prayer. It's good to talk, but we also need to listen. And when we deny the flesh, or when we crucify, the Spirit will be strengthened. And in doing so, our walk with Christ will be tremendously impacted. Paul wrote to the Galatian church and said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." The will of God is that all would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and turn to him, that those that believe would walk with him in truth and in spirit. Let's close there in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for blessing us and being able to come here together, Lord, as we think about these different places in the world that can't even come together to join together and to worship you, Lord. We praise you that we can do that here at this time. Lord, we ask that you would bring to our mind the joy of our salvation, put within our hearts a song of praise. We ask that as we go about this week that you would teach us to discern between the spirit and the flesh, that we may glorify you in all that we do. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Come back next week for the next Sunday morning message from Bible Fellowship Assembly. Visit us on the web at bfa.church, where you will find our physical address and contact information. We'd love to see you if you're in the Timmins area, or drop us a line at info@bfa.church. Until next time.